This morning I've entitled our message, Listen to What the Man Says. And we're looking at John chapter 16, the Gospel of John, and starting in verse 1 through 11. But before we do that, let's just pray. Lord, bless this time in your word. May it come alive. May it nourish our spiritual bodies. And Father, may we not just be hearers, but doers. And may we find encouragement this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, open your Bibles to John chapter 16. Now, I've divided our study this morning into three sections. The fearsome cautioning in verse 1 through 3. The faithful clarification, verse 4 through 6. And the future consolation, verses 7 through 11. Now, we must keep in mind as we look at these scriptures that these are the final words of Christ in the flesh. Before this night is over, he will be arrested, and he will then, within a few hours, go to the cross and not see the disciples anymore. And we actually saw this theme begin back in chapter 13, and then in 14, we have a theme of Christ comforting, and then in 15, we saw a theme of him admonishing, and then here in 16, this theme is predictive. He's kind of predicting what's going to happen, and he's trying to encourage them because it's going to be pretty heavy. So at this point, it's like a man on his deathbed giving his final words to those he loves so much. And Jesus, this all happens in one night. John's gospel is very unique in the fact that he goes very quickly through the ministry, three-year ministry of Christ, and then he slows way down on the last night, and we get the most detailed account of what happened. So this is that last night. All of this has been taking place in the upper room, the washing of the feet, the Last Supper, Judas taking off, and all this encouragement that we've been looking at for the last few weeks. And so here, we've seen him say some powerful things to encourage them, but he goes beyond that. Remember, he went so far as to wash their feet, and remember, when he's doing that, it's as if you're on your deathbed and you're saying the person standing before you, you love them so much, just this is my final act. This is the final way that I can just get down on my knees and wash your feet and tell you how precious and valuable you are to me. And that's the way Jesus feels about you and I. And that's what these words are about that we're going to look at here today. So we should listen to what the man says, because this isn't any ordinary man. This is the Son of God. God in the flesh. So let's start. We're going to read all our verses and then we'll rewind and pick them apart. John 16, starting in verse 1. These things I have spoken to you that you should not be made to stumble. They will put you out of the synagogue. Yes, the time is coming that whoever kills you will think that he offers God's service. Verse 3. And these things they will do to you because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things I have told you, that when the time comes, you may remember that I told you of them. And these things I did not say to you at the beginning because I was with you. But now I go away to him who sent me, and none of you ask me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. Whew, a lot of verses. We can do it. All right. We begin with the fearsome cautioning. Verse 1. These things I spoke to you that you should not be made to stumble. The word for stumble here in the Greek is skandalizo, which the root word is scandalon. And that word, scandalon, is actually the part of a trap where you put the bait. It's not the kind of trap that kills an animal, but it's the kind of trap that when they go inside, it drops the little cage upon them, and then they're inside the trap. Now, if you think about an animal in the trap that's not dead, what happens is when they realize they can't get out, that stops their movement, for one, stops their progress, and, of course, the feeling of hopelessness can set into that animal. Jesus is saying, listen, I don't want you to be caught in a trap when you begin to be persecuted. Remember last week, we were talking about the persecution that will come when you walk with Christ? Well, Jesus is saying, listen, I love you. I don't want you to get discouraged when you get stumbled up in a trap, that scandalon, that little bait. And that's what the enemy uses. The devil loves to use discouragement, especially through persecution. When we stand upon Jesus and people reject us purely because we are representing something that is far from them. That is the scandalon. That is what the little trap that the enemy would like to get our eyes set upon. We need this warning too. See, we get saved and we open our eyes, right? The day you got saved, you were like, man, it's so simple. I didn't get it before. I didn't understand this whole God thing. I can't wait to go tell my family. And then you go tell them and they don't get it. And you forget how you were prior to hearing the gospel and actually having your eyes open. You think, it's so simple. Listen, I'm explaining it to you. I get it. Why don't you get it? But then comes the persecution. Now, please understand this. I mentioned this last week. But here in America, we're not really persecuted. The worst persecution we get is someone stops talking to us. Ooh, scary. Listen, there's a man, if you ever get a chance to read any of his little booklets, K.P. Yohanan, he started Gospel for Asia. I met some of his ministry people at one of the pastors' conference, and they were telling me, listen, K.P., he can't go to a lot of churches. They've banned him because he goes in there and he sees people dying for their faith. You don't realize this, but in this last century, more people have died as martyrs than in all of the last 1900 years of persecution upon the church. Yet in this last century, we are a sheltered people. We are blessed. We are blessed not to be persecuted for our faith. Not really persecuted. You know, we get laughed at. Oh, you Jesus freak. Yes, I am. That's good for me. But we're not persecuted. And he's not allowed. Some churches call him, oh, KP, come on out. And he starts to tell the congregation, America, you're soft. Your Christianity is soft. And he actually says, he worries more about American Christians here than Christians or people who get saved in the African jungles or in Asia or in those places where they're actually laying their lives down in order to say, I believe in Jesus. You see, here we can drive around with the bumper sticker and the t-shirt and the keychain and the coffee mug, and no one's going to put our neck on the line. You know, my daughter Desiree, who leads worship, she went to Africa. And when she went to Africa, they basically watched as a church was built, the building was built, and then they went out hut to hut, literally grass huts, not glass huts, grass huts, and no doors, just kind of like some hanging cloth, went in there, shared the gospel, and these people got saved in this village of Soy, Kenya, Africa. And about, I guess it was about 1,700 people got saved. So many so that the first day of service, the very first service, they outgrew the building. There were people looking in the windows because it couldn't hold everybody. That's awesome. They left, came home to Houston. By the time they got to Houston, they got news that that whole village was wiped out by guerrillas because they believed in Jesus Christ. Everyone was killed. But imagine if God's timing is perfect. My daughter and their team went there, shared the gospel, they got saved, they came home safely, and then God said, I'm bringing them all home because I love them. But we don't ever see that. We live sheltered lives, TV dinners and cable TV and the comfort of a leather couch. And we say, boom, drink, TV, Christian. Wow. Now, I'm not saying that there's anything wrong with having those things, but we also need to be a voice. We need to be a voice that speaks out for Christ Jesus because he died for you. And listen to what he says. So basically he tells them, look, I'm going to tell you these things, Because I don't want you to be stumbled. I don't want you to be caught in a trap. I don't want you to be debilitated. I don't want you to be immobile. I want you to be active, and I don't want you to be discouraged. And that message is the same for us this morning, brothers and sisters. He doesn't want you to be discouraged when those difficulties come. He wants you to be encouraged. So it is important that we listen to what the man says. Verse 2. They will put you out of the synagogue. Yes, the time is coming that whoever kills you will think that he offers God service. What? How does that work? Okay, first let's take this at a piece at a time. They will put you out of the synagogue. The word in the Greek for that is aposunigaga. Not Lady Gaga, complete. Aposunigaga means to be excommunicated, to be completely put out of the church. It's put out of the church, when I say church, out of a religious system, not out of the church of Christ. A synagogue is just a building. Unlike HBC, it's not the building, it's the people. You guys are HBC, not this building. We could move to another building and we'd still be HBC, a part of the body of Christ. But here when they're putting you out of the synagogue, basically they're saying you can't come into the building. Because for a Jew, in order to worship God, the only place was in the synagogue. You couldn't really do a full-on worship at home. You had to go before a priest. That was the mediator between you and God. Now the mediator between us and God is Jesus Christ. So we can have church at home if need be. But we make this our home, and we make this our focus, and then we take it outside. But, you know, I read an interesting quote from an atheist. He said, "Science will take you to the moon, but religion will take you to a building." And I was like, wow, there's some truth to that. But a relationship will take you to the one who created the building and created the moon, and he loves you. See, that's the misunderstanding. Brothers and sisters, here, what we are trying to establish is not a religion, but a deep-seated love relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And I hope and I pray to God that that is your goal this morning as you come here. But here he said they're going to put you out of the synagogue. Apisunigaga. Now, that is an extreme version of excommunication. There were actually, in the Talmud, there were three different types of excommunication. There was the nisfa, which is to ban someone for 7 days. For 7 days, if you did something, for 7 days you cannot come into the synagogue and worship. But then there was the nidwi, and that would be where you were separated for a whole month. And actually you had to stay inside your home for a whole month. You actually couldn't go out. So that was pretty serious. But then we have the cherem. The cherem was a complete ban, and that's what we have happening here with the apisunigaga, is the cherem type of excommunication. And that is where you were put out from the family, from the relationship. No one would do business with you. In fact, you were considered scum. They would rather do business with a pagan unbeliever than with you. You are excommunicated. Bad stuff. So he's saying, listen, there's coming a time when they are going to put you out of the church. They're going to excommunicate you. They're going to look at you as if you were some piece of scum, worse than an infidel. Wow. Now, that sounds bad, right? Imagine losing your family, losing everything, your relationship, your friends, your business, everything, because you said, I want Jesus. But he says, no, it gets a little more serious than that. He says, yes, a time is coming that whosoever kills you will think he offers God's service. Whoever kills me. Now, first of all, we have to figure, you got to think about this, okay? Jesus Christ is establishing, some people would say a religion, but he's establishing a system of faith, something to believe in. Kind of like other religions. The only difference is, do you see what he's telling them? He's saying, look, if you believe in me, you'll lose your business, your friends, everything. You could be put out. Not only that, they're going to kill you. Now, you tell me that this isn't God. And you say, what are you talking about, Pastor Randy? Well, I'm glad you asked. Because A man coming down and saying, listen, if you want to follow me, you want to believe in me, you're going to die, you're going to be persecuted, you're going to lose everything. And yet, this one man has done more to mold the history of the world than any other figure in all of existence. And his message was, you're going to die. Wow. Now, on top of that, think about this. If you or I were going to start a religion, would you tell people, hey, guess what? I'm the Son of God. And if you want to follow me, you're going to die. Boy, popular religion, huh? No, but this isn't a religion. It's the power of the Holy Spirit backing that up that says, I'll follow, I'll die, because you know what? Eternal life is real. And we're going to see that in the disciples, because they get afraid. When they see their Savior put on the cross and beaten and taken advantage of, they get afraid. They're like, I don't want that for me. But then upon the Holy Spirit filling them, and we're going to talk about that in a minute, changes the whole kit and caboodle. Why? Because Jesus wasn't just a man. He truly was the Son of God. And what he's going to tell us is what really happens. It's all historical fact. He's making a prediction that has come true. Even to this day, people hate Christians. Just like he said here. My family, there's family members who won't talk to me. Yet I would serve them, I would love them, I would hug on them, but they don't want to hear that they have sin in their life and they need the Lord Jesus. There are churches that say they don't want to hear K.P. Yohanan, because what they want is they want nice stuff. They're like, hey, wait a minute, K.P., we're nice people and we have a nice church and we do nice things. And when service is done, we feel nice. We don't want to hear about sin and Jesus and conviction. We don't want to hear that. That's not nice. And if you don't get out of here, we're going to do some not nice things to you. But there are churches that will not teach the fact that we need a Savior and that Jesus Christ went to the cross because you and I have sin. And here Jesus is saying, listen, not only do you have sin, and not only do you need me to go to the cross, but once you embrace that, people are going to hate you. Wow. Not the best business plan. You know? But it's not a business. It's true life. It's real life. It's eternal life. And if you understand that, then you understand that only God could say these words and have those words be so appealing that millions over the years have said, I believe that Jesus Christ is God. Isn't that awesome? Verse 3. And these things they will do to you because they have not known the Father nor me. Now notice this. He says they're going to do these things because they didn't know me. Yet earlier verse, he said they think they're doing God's service when they kill you, right? Remember Paul? I think Paul is the best example of this that we can grasp a hold of. Paul, in persecuting the church, he felt like he was pleasing God, the same God that we serve. He didn't realize that Jesus Christ was a manifestation, an incarnation of that same God that we worship. He didn't realize that. Listen to what he says in speaking about his stance prior to knowing who Jesus was. Listen, Philippians chapter 3, verse 4 through 6. He says, though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more. Listen, why? I was circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrew, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which was in the law, blameless. Do you hear that? He was a Pharisee. The Pharisees were so legalistic. Man, if they found a penny on the ground, they would make sure that they tithed a tenth of that penny. They were that legalistic. They would pray and fast and make sure everybody saw them doing it. He said he was a Pharisee. And then concerning zeal, you want to talk about being zealous for God? I persecuted the church for God. He gives us a little more insight, and I like this. Acts 26, 11. He goes, many a time I went from synagogue from one synagogue to another, to have them punished. He's speaking about Christians. And I tried to force them to blaspheme. I was so obsessed with persecuting them that I even hunted them down in foreign cities. Wow. And in fact, that's where he was going when he had his conversion on the road to Damascus. He was going to a foreign city to look for Christians, to bring them, to hunt them down, throw them in jail, and possibly kill them if they would not denounce Christ. But I love this. He said he was so zealous that he would go to foreign cities to try and get them to blaspheme God. And then when he became a believer, God harnessed that zeal. God harnessed that, and Paul began to travel, and he probably traveled more than any of the other apostles because that was him. Listen, whatever your zeal is, whatever your love is, whatever drives you, whatever your passion, what God wants to do is he wants to dullen that passion for the earthly thing and take that passion and harness it for God. Listen, before I was a Christian, I sought sin with everything that was in me, with every dime in my pocket, with every fiber of my being. I wanted sin 24/7. Gimme, gimme, gimme. Watch out. But now, God has gotten a hold of me. That same zeal, he's taken and turned it around. And now with every dime that in my pocket, every fiber of my being, every moment, I want, gimme, 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 Jesus, give me more spirit. Please, God, that I would live for you. Is that what he's doing in your life? That's what Paul is saying. Hey, guys, I was zealous to kill you. Now I want to save you. I want everyone to say, Jesus, I will go to the grave if it means to testify that Jesus Christ is God to the highest. He says, Jesus says, they will do all these things to you. And now, in this particular time, he's talking to us, and we don't see that kind of persecution in this country. We may, brothers and sisters, we may, in this country, come to a point where we are having to lay our lives down for the name of Jesus Christ. We may, I don't know. But if you would imagine a guillotine, this is horrible, but I really want you to put it here. Imagine a guillotine, and you say, okay, I can put my neck. But no, no, what if they make you watch your loved ones? And they say, now, off with their neck, their head, or you can simply denounce Jesus and we'll let them live. And you take a mark. What would you do? Would you sit there and let your loved ones take a guillotine? Or would you say, I will not denounce the name of Jesus Christ even to the death because this life is nothing? The book of Acts. The death of Stephen at the hands of religious leaders. The Jewish council as they stoned him and he saw Christ seated on the throne. But prior to that, he wove a beautiful, beautiful sermon through the Old Testament, leading up to Christ. And they took rocks and they stoned him. And they laid his clothes, before they stoned him, they laid his clothes at the feet of a man named Paul. Right here, who we're looking at, Paul. We're also told that Herod Agrippa had James, who was the brother of John, beheaded. We're also told that James was led to the place of his execution and he pleaded for his brother's life and gave testimony to Jesus Christ and he was beheaded along with his brother James. Church tradition tells us that Philip was scourged and thrown into a prison, hung by his feet and stabbed to death with spikes. Matthew carried the gospel to Ethiopia and there suffered martyrdom, being slain with a half-breed in the city of Nadaba. James, who wrote the Epistle of James, at the age of 94, was beaten and stoned by the Jews, and finally, he had his brains bashed in with the Fuller's Club. Matthias was stoned at Jerusalem and then beheaded. Andrew was killed because he had led a governor's wife to the Lord, and so he was crucified on a cross, but his cross had 2 points stuck in the ground, and that's where we get St. Andrew's cross from. Mark was dragged to pieces by the people of Alexandria. Peter was condemned to death and crucified. Jerome tells us that Peter requested that he be crucified upside down because he wasn't worthy of the crucifixion of his Lord to be crucified right side up. Paul was led to Rome by soldiers outside of Rome to a place where he was executed. After he prayed to the Lord, they took a sword to his neck. Jude was crucified. Bartholomew was cruelly beaten and crucified in India. Thomas was also beaten and killed in India, and they stabbed him with a bunch of spears. Luke was hung from an olive tree by the priests of Greece. Simon Zealot preached the gospel to Africa and in Britain, and then he was crucified. John, however, they tried to kill him by putting him in oil, boil him in oil, but it didn't hurt him. Wow. And so they didn't know what to do with him. They feared him. So they exiled him to the island of Patmos, and that's where we get the book of Revelation from. I like what Tertullian says. He says, the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. It's the seeds of the church. The blood of the martyrs. Oftentimes, brothers and sisters, how we respond to persecution can make all the difference in the world to those eyes who are watching. Remember the centurion standing there after watching Jesus beaten, and he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And then the earth is shaking and the sky grows dark, and he drops it. He says, truly, this is the Son of God. What have we done? Because he didn't retaliate. He could have. How do you respond when you are persecuted? Are you persecuted? Jesus says you will be persecuted. Jesus says, I'm persecuted. Are you persecuted? It's not a bad thing. The sad part, correct me if I'm wrong, the sad part is not when pagans persecute Christians. The sad part is when Christians persecute Christians. The Bible says they, the unbelieving world, will know that we are his. How? By our love for one another. Listen, we get enough persecution outside the church. Why in the world do we want to bicker and persecute each other inside the church? Brothers and sisters, let's stop it. Let's love each other. Let's come together and just fold up our sleeves, put on our knee pads, and serve the Lord. And refresh the hearts of the saints, of each other. So important. We come to the faithful clarification, verse 4 through 6. But these things I have told you, that when the time comes, you may remember that I told you of them. And these things I did not say to you at the beginning, because I was with you. Now what Jesus is saying here is, look, I don't want you to be discouraged. Remember, I don't want you to be scandalon. I don't want you to be caught in a trap. I don't want you to become incapacitated. And he says, the things that I have told you will come to pass. Hey, he always says, I want to tell you the truth. I'm going to tell you the truth. Jesus is truth. He had something to tell us. And here's the thing that I love and that we don't love, brothers and sisters. Watch. Jesus tells us the truth right here, even though it's something so hard to really palate. It's something so hard to take in. The thought of following him may mean relationships with my family, friends, business, even possibly my life. When we have our Christian walk, what's so hard is sometimes as brothers and sisters, we have to tell each other something that maybe you have a sin in your life, or there's something not going right, or you've sinned against someone and someone comes to tell you. We don't want to hear that truth because it's too hard to swallow. That's why some churches won't let K.P. Yohannan come in and speak, because they don't want to be confronted with the things they need to change about themselves. We are the same way. Conviction doesn't feel good, but it's good for us. Hear what Jesus is saying. Listen, I'm telling you these things, and it's all true, but when they start to happen, you'll remember, oh yeah, Jesus told us, guess what? Everything's going to be okay. He already warned us that this stuff would take place. Now, notice he says here, these things I did not say to you at the beginning because I was with you. In other words, he was saying, look, this is the time I need to tell you why. I'm basically on my deathbed. These are the most important words. They're the things I've been training you and teaching you up until now. We're good for the time, but this is what you're going to need from here on out as I depart. He says in verse 5, but now I go away to him who sent me, and none of you ask me, Where are you going? See, what he's doing here is he's telling them, guys, I'm going to be resurrected. Okay? I'm going, but I'm going where? To the Father. But what they're thinking is that he's talking about some kind of spiritual mumble jumble. I'm going to the Father. Oh, religious talk. Yeah, you know, don't take it serious. Sometimes as Christians, we don't take what Jesus says seriously. When he says, hey, if you had the faith of a mustard seed, you can move. Yeah, it's religious talk. He parted the Red Sea. Yeah, that's one of those good religious stories. No, it's real. And so he's telling them, listen, I'm going to depart. I'm going to the Father. They're like, yeah, they're getting depressed. They're thinking, oh, Jesus is just sharing some kind of spiritual platitude. You know, it's just one of those things. But he's saying, listen, I'm going to die, but I'm alive. And I'm going to send the Comforter to you. Buddha is dead. He's in the grave, right? Gandhi said some great things, but he's dead. He's in the grave. Confucius, in the grave. Listen, I'm going to settle this once and for all. I don't want to hear about it again. Elvis is in the grave. Okay, he's dead. Now, of course, his hair lives on. But Elvis is dead. But Jesus is alive. And Jesus matters. And what he's saying here is, guys, I'm trying to encourage you. I want you to know that I'm going to go away, but that's so that I can send the Holy Spirit. Now think about that. Isn't that a blessing? It's a blessing, and we're going to look at that here in a minute. It's a blessing that Jesus would leave and send the Holy Spirit. Well, why, Randy? Why? Hold on to that thought. Hang it on your belt. We're going to visit that here in a second. But he also says, none of you ask me where I'm going. Now, you're probably thinking to say, wait a minute, Pastor Randy. I've been here for the whole John study. And didn't Peter ask in John 13:36, Simon Peter asked, Lord, where are you going? And Jesus replied, where I'm going, you cannot follow. But you will follow later. And then Thomas in 14:5, John 14:5 says, Lord, we do not know where you are going, so how can we know the way? And yet here Jesus says, none of you have asked me where I'm going. The reason why he's saying that here is because when they asked before, they were asking selfishly. Jesus, you're going? We want to go with you. But here he's saying, you should be asking me where I'm going. I'm going to the Father. Where's the Father? You're sending the Holy Spirit. Where is this place you're going? That you're going to be able to... See, they don't believe it. They think he's either leaving them or he's going to die and be dead. And we know this because after he goes to the cross and they put him in the grave, they all dispersed because they didn't know where he was going. Look what he says, verse 6. But because I have said these things to you, sorrow fills your heart. See, if they knew where he was going, if they had a clue, they'd be saying, well, all right, they'd be happy. Right? John tells us this over in John 14:28. You heard me say that I'm going away and I'm coming back to you. If you love me, you would be glad that I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. So what he's saying, I know you don't know where I'm going because you're sad. Because if you truly knew where I was going, you'd be happy. And because you're sad and you're not asking me where I'm going, it's like you don't even care. What an indictment. But here's the point. See, Jesus in the flesh is right there with the 12 disciples, right? Right there in front of them. They got Jesus. But when he leaves, he can send the Holy Spirit. And guess what happens? We all get Jesus. If Jesus remained in the flesh, then it's just those few people who see him. In order for all of us to benefit and have a richness of Christ, he has to leave. Because now the Holy Spirit can dwell in all of us and not just with 12 or 500 or 5,000 or some small group. Isn't that much better? And that's what he's saying. It's for a benefit. And with that, he brings us to the future conclusion, verse 7 through 11. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. And this is important. Because he says, nevertheless. And that's one of those great words in the Bible. It means, despite of all of that, in spite of all of that, even though people are going to persecute and kill you, this is important. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. It's to their advantage. See, when we have a loved one, who's in the hospital and they may have a cancer or something really painful, we don't think it's to our advantage that they pass away. We think it's to their advantage. We just want them to not be in pain anymore. We want them freed from that. And then they pass away, and then we don't feel like it's to our advantage because we miss them. We miss them dearly. But Jesus is saying, no, 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 I'm going to die, but it's for your advantage, not for mine. It's to your advantage. Would you feel like it was to your advantage if you were there with the disciples, that you'd feel like it's to your advantage that to watch Jesus be arrested innocently? That Jesus' ministry of teaching and healing would stop? Would it be to your advantage to watch Jesus be beaten, be mocked, sentenced to execution, and then be nailed to the cross? Is that to your advantage? Would you be thinking that in the flesh if you were there? That Jesus dies in the company of notorious criminals, that's to our advantage? And that his lifeless body would be placed in a cold cave, a cold grave. That's to our advantage. You see, from the earthly realm, that doesn't make any sense now, does it? But from a spiritual realm, that makes perfect sense. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 15. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. God wants us, not just because he wants to send the Holy Spirit, but he wants us to walk by faith, not by sight. He wants the disciples to walk by faith, not by sight. He wants them to be standing on the words, on the promises, and not on the fact that Jesus is there doing the miracles, saying these things. Isn't it true that you come to church and sometimes you get pumped up and you're excited about what you heard, and then you leave and by Tuesday, it's all faded away? That's what happens to the disciples until Pentecost. Until Acts chapter 2, when the Holy Spirit comes and resides in them because Jesus went, then what happens? Now they're bold, they're on fire, they're proclaiming Jesus. But watch this. He continues. He says, "For if I do not go away, the helper will not come to you." Now the helper is masculine. The helper is that paracletus. It's the Holy Spirit. It's not a force, and we talked about that. If you don't know about the Holy Spirit, we talked about that last week. It'll be posted on the net here shortly. "But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment." Okay, what is the Holy Spirit going to do? Convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Right? Now, is the Holy Spirit just going to be hovering over the world, pointing a Holy Spirit finger at people and convicting them? No. What does it say? He says, "I will send the Holy Spirit to you." See, the Holy Spirit wants to be in me. The Holy Spirit wants to be in you, convicting people of their sin. What do we hear all the time? Matthew 7, verse 1. "Do not judge me, or you will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you'll be judged. With the measure you use, it'll be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your eye? How can you say to your brother, 'Take the speck out of your eye,' when all the time there's a plank in your own? You hypocrite, first take out the plank in your own eye, then you can clearly remove the speck from your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is sacred, nor throw pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under feet and turn and tear you to pieces." Huh. People who say, "Don't judge me." People who say, "Who are you to judge me?" have no, number one, they have no understanding of Scripture. That's one. And number two, are feeling so convicted that they can't stand it. Who are we to judge someone else? We are God's children. Now, when it says judge, let me clarify. We don't want to be judgmental. Give me an example. "Oh, brother, are you drinking that beer? Oh, you sinner. Oh, man, get away from me. Oh, hey, you smoke? Well, you smoke? God's got a message for you. Good thing you like that smoke, because that's where you're going." Listen. If someone drinks a beer, you're not going to hell. You haven't lost your salvation. If someone is a smoker, you have... Listen, I used to have a dog. He didn't drink or smoke, but he wasn't a Christian. Look, smoking will make you smell your breath smell bad, change the color of your teeth, maybe even give you lung cancer. But you won't lose your salvation. In fact, here's a little thought for you. You're not a smoker. The cigarette smokes. You're just a sucker. Those things are expensive, and they're not good for you. Listen, common sense would say don't do it, but you're not going to lose your salvation. It's not a sign of spiritual immaturity. What's a sign of spiritual immaturity is the lack of love. If I have not love, I'm a clanging cymbal. It's love. It's servitude. It's putting Christ first. Listen, we all have sin, every one of you. Hello. But what I am to do is I am to receive God's Holy Spirit and be bold. What does that mean? If I see a brother or a sister in sin, it is my responsibility to lovingly go and say, brother, sister, listen, what you're doing is not good. And here's why. Here's the scripture. Now, they can receive it or not receive it. Notice here it says, do not give what is sacred. Do not give dogs what is sacred, nor throw pearls to pigs. Because they might trample it. You take a nice string of pearls and throw it in the pig pen. The pig's not going to put it on and look in the mirror. The pig's going to just stomp on it. And you're like, hey, pig, don't roll around in that. Not all of that is mud. You know, but they don't care. They don't care. And sometimes, look what it says, or they might turn and tear you to pieces. Have you ever done that? I've done that. I've gone up to someone and I just shared the gospel with them, and I had them turn on me and want to rip me to shreds. For what? For loving them enough to tell them, hey, you need God's love. You're in sin. And they're, no, don't judge me, brother. Well, listen, I'm not judging you. Your sin is judging you. I'm just telling you, you need to change. And Jesus is the way to change. There are churches that say, we don't want to say anything to them because we just want to love them. We just want, oh, come here. Oh, you're in this sin. That's all right. You're not, you know, you sleep around. There's a church in Las Vegas, I won't tell you the name, where the pastor wrote a book, and in some of the first chapters, he talks about this couple. They're strippers in the clubs in Las Vegas, and they attend church there. And he says, he describes their show, like, I need to hear that. But he describes their show, and then it goes on to say that they're believers because they read their Bible and they tithe. But they both are still strippers. Come on, man. That's not godly. How can you say that person walking in continual habitual sin just because they put some money in your plate and carry a Bible, that doesn't make them believers? He, as a pastor, should be going up to them and say, look, I know, I believe you love the Lord. Now, Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And it's his commandments that you be modest with your body and that you belong to him and he belongs to you and no one else should see what each other gets. That's just wrong. But trying to be a loving pastor, I just accept them and sit them in the front row and watch the play go by. Hey, they've got some good tips this week. They're Christians. Come on. But that's basically what you have happening in a church. Because he doesn't want to be judging them. But what does it say here? I will send the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is going to convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and judgment. And where's the Holy Spirit going to be? In us, in you, in me. And so when I go and I convict someone of the sin that they're in, guess what happens to me? Persecuted. And then guess what happens when I read the scripture where Jesus says, if they persecuted you, they'll persecute me. If they persecuted me, they'll persecute you. Now, when I have the Holy Spirit, guess what happens as I convict? Persecution. You see that circle, how that works? I have to point something out, very important. And this is probably the most important. He will convict the world of sin, singular. And we see this in the next verses. Look at this. Verse 9, of sin, because they do not believe in me. That's the number one sin that God is most concerned with. Not if someone has a beer. It's not, at that point, it's not even sin. It's when you get it drunk that it's a sin. Not because someone, you know, does this or tells a lie. Hey, that's a sin. We need to deal with that. But what he's most concerned with is, do they believe in Jesus? So that's the sin that's most important. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. So why is that righteousness? Because our righteousness is to believe that Jesus Christ is with the Father. And because if I believe that Jesus is with the Father and he sees me all the time, then I'm going to walk in righteousness because I believe that he's alive and resurrected and watching and in my life and in my heart. So that brings righteousness. Of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. That's when I say, hey, brother, don't judge me. Guess what? You're judged already by what you do. It's judging you. Everyone can see your sin. So it's not me judging you, it's me pointing out. And here he says, because the ruler of this world is judged. Is. Now. How? By the cross of Christ. He was defeated, he was judged, it is finished, it is over. And right now all he's trying to do is drag as many people down with him. He knows his time is limited. All of this, that of sin, of righteousness, of judgment, that's because of Revelation 4:8. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and who is and is to come. Of sin, that means sin of your whole life. That's the was. Of righteousness, how are you living today? Judgment, future judgment. Because God is the God who was, we have been justified. Because he's the God who is, we have been sanctified today. And because he is the God to come, he sees you glorified. We just have to walk knowing that that is true, believing that we've received the Holy Spirit. So important. I'd like to close with the words of the song, the Revelation song. Clothed in rainbow of living color, flashes of lightning, rolling thunder, blessing and honor, strength and glory and power be to you, the only wise King. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. All creation I sing praise to the King of Kings. You are my everything, and I will adore you. Filled with wonder, awestruck wonder at the mention of your name. Jesus, your name is power, breath, and living water. Such a marvelous mystery. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. With all creation I sing praise to the King of Kings. You are my everything, and I will adore you. Listen to what the man says, because he wasn't just a man. He is Jesus.